Thank you, Melanie. Miss Glenda would be proud. Miss Glenda was Melanie's piano teacher and still a dear friend of the family. Every time we get a chance to see her in Louisiana, we want to do that. I was horrified this morning when I looked at my sermon outline and realized something. I've been your pastor for almost 7 years. I center my teaching, my preaching on the Bible. We make no apologies for that. We're Bible-centric here at Southview. And I looked at my outline, and other than our scripture memory verse of the month, there's not a single scripture reference on there. Now, I've got about 30 scripture references written down in my terrible chicken scratch here, if you can read it. No, you can't. You can read it even if you're up close. So I'm going to ask you to make sure that when I reference a scripture today in my sermon that you write it down just to assuage my guilt because I feel terrible. And if you miss one, you can pick on me in the hallway. I'll give you that. Say, Pastor, and I didn't miss that fifth scripture under point number 7. Well, I don't know if we have 7 points. Maybe we do, but I'll try to give it to you. We continue our sermon series today, Being the Body. We want to talk about this topic of handling conflict, because so often within a church body, conflict comes up. Well, it comes up because we're human, right? When you put humans together, our personalities or our ideas, our past, our present, our future, all these things tend to clash. But when we think about doing life together and being the body together, we need to remember a couple things. Sometimes when we deal with something like conflict or our sermon topic next week, dealing with sin in the body, we want to say to ourselves that, you know, my spiritual life is private. It's not someone else's business. It's unseen. It should be invisible. And I would assert to us that that is our culture speaking to us, and that's our devil, the devil speaking to us through our culture. Because when you look in the Bible, nowhere in the Bible is someone's personal relationship with God completely private and invisible to someone, all the other people around their life. The Bible calls us to be salt and light. Not to have salt and light, but to be salt and light. And if you are salt and light, then you're going to taste salty. You're going to show some light. You're going to make a difference and impact other people's lives. They will notice. So brothers and sisters, we're not private about who we are. It's not unseen. It's not invisible. It is natural. It is normal for us to be filled with God's Holy Spirit and make a difference on one another's lives. So I can sum it up this way, that our faith is personal, but it's never private. Our faith is personal, but never private. You think what Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35, you can write that reference down. Go ahead and get started. John chapter 13, verse 35, he says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." It's when you do something that demonstrate that love. If you have love for one another. 1 John chapter 3 verse 14 says, "We know that we have crossed over from death to life when we have love for one another." And it goes on to say, because John, he wanted to make sure we get this right, that if you do not have love for others, you don't know God. What John is asserting is that you cannot say that you have a relationship with the God of the whole universe who saved you through his son Jesus, transformed and changed your life, and not have love for another brother or sister in Christ. It's impossible. So let me say it to you like I said it last week. If you have a love problem with others, you have a relationship problem with God. Your love for others should be an outflow of, a demonstration of, your relationship with God. Let's look at our scripture memory verse for the month. And we'll say it all together. If you're new to Southview, we say the reference, we say the verse and the reference again. Let's say it together. 1 John 1:7. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. The light, the truth, perfection, holiness. If we are in that light that God has called us to, then we will have fellowship with one another. Why? Because the blood of Jesus has purified us from all our sins. Because I'm pure and because you're pure. Because I'm following Jesus and you're following Jesus. Because I'm in the light and you're in the light. We can walk together in the light because that's who we are. Romans chapter 12, verse 4 and 5. Write down that reference. Romans 12, 4 and 5 says that, and we've memorized this before, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Each member belongs to all the others. So some of you are writing, some of you are looking at me. Now let's look around at one another. Go ahead, look at one another. Don't be uncomfortable. Just crane your neck around. If it'd creep you out to make eye contact with the person next to you, don't make eye contact, but look at them. You belong to one another. Welcome to the family. So glad to have you here. You might say to me, well, Pastor Aaron, I'm not a member of this church. I would say, well, that's true. However, are you a follower of Jesus? If you're a follower of Jesus, even if you're not a member of this church, we're still members of the body of Christ together, are we not? And I would imagine that most everyone here in this sanctuary this morning has trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. And if you haven't, we'd really like you to. We'll talk more about that in a few moments. But we're members of this body together. It's who we are, and it demonstrates itself in what we do. But the problem is, there's conflict in the church. Let's talk. Let's be honest. Number one. Now, they say the best time to talk about church conflict is when there is no conflict. I would say there's always going to be some conflict because we're human. So let's answer that question. Why is there conflict in the church? And the answer is, Hiro, show it to us, brother. We're human! And because we're human, we're sinful. And you guys were right. Yes, it is our nature to be selfish. It is our nature to think about what we want, not what others want. And we can't help it. We're human and we're sinful. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, here's a scripture verse you need to write down. Everybody else can write it down too. Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. And like you've seen me do before, I'll do this illustration. If I would say all the people in this sanctuary are sitting down right now, is it true? Because I'm standing up. Now let's go see if I sit down. Are all the people, no wise guys, stand up now. If all the people in this sanctuary are sitting down now, yes, all means all. Silvana, don't be ornery back there. Leave it to Silvana, wise guy, wise gal, whatever you're going to call her. But there's conflict in the church because we're human. And if God did not want us in the church together, as soon as you got saved, poof, you'd go straight to heaven. But he leaves us here on earth and he puts us together with one another with different personalities, with different experiences, with different ideas in order that we might learn from one another. That's a newsflash. Beep, 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 beep. Newsflash. Write that down. God puts us here together to learn from one another. Do you know that the person God might want you to learn from most is the one that pushes your buttons the hardest and most often? Do you know the person that God might want you to learn from most is the one that infuriates you? Do you know the person that God wants you to learn from most? You just have a hard time being kind to. God uses those challenges in our lives to stretch us, to test us, to make us more like Jesus. We're human. We're sinful. So I have a question for us, and we've got something a little bit interesting and different today that we're going to have some vignettes or skits to help illustrate for us. And that question is, what happens when we put sinful humans together with different ideas, different thoughts, and different directions? And our first skit called Phone Tree will help us see that.
Hello?
Hi.
Oh, hi.
Did you notice how our worship leader was dressed again last week? He had his shirt hanging on the outside of his hand. I found that extremely distracting. I could not concentrate on the worship at all. I think someone should talk to him.
Hi. Hey, Margie just called me about Sunday worship service. Margie thinks that having the worship leader's shirt tail hanging out is so distracting and that somebody ought to talk to him about it. And I've heard other comments too. Maybe if he always wore a plain colored shirt, it wouldn't be as distracting as that plaid shirt. Yeah, I think a plain colored shirt would be much more worshipful than a plaid shirt. Oh, wait, I have to go. Somebody's at my door.
Because our worship leader wears his shirt tail out during worship. They think it makes worship service seem more like camp than church. You know, in fact, come to think about it, his flat tennis shoes aren't very churchy either. Someone really needs to talk to our worship leader about the way he dresses. Things need to change. Maybe more of us would feel like worshiping God if our worship leader didn't wear the kind of clothes he often wears. Oh, there's a call coming in on my other line. I've got to go. I'll talk to you later. Bye.
Hi, you won't believe what's going on at our church. Margie hates the the worship leader. She doesn't like the way he dresses for Sunday morning worship. She thinks he should leave, and others think the same way. Someone has to do something about this. Well, I have to go. I'm meeting a friend for lunch. Bye.
You don't know whether to clap or not. Maybe not. So let's imagine if you were that person on the end of the phone tree. If the last phone call was you, what would you do? Would you A, kindly address the caller about unity and gossip? Would you B, hang up in disgust while thinking of who you could call to talk about how that other person was such a terrible gossip? Or would you C, don't answer because you have caller ID and you really don't like that person anyhow? Oh, church family. Number two on your outline. Number two says, ask a question, and that's what spreads church conflict. What spreads church conflict? And the answer is gossip. Yes, gossip. Think about it. If you were the only person in the church that had any given problem, flat shoes, shirt untucked, pastor preaches too long, anything like that, and you kept it to yourself, who else would know about it? You could pray to God about it. But it becomes a church conflict when you or I share it with the... Oh, wait, let's do that again. You need to fill in the blank here verbally. It becomes a church conflict when you or I share it with the... You didn't get it yet. Let's try it one more time. It becomes a church conflict when you or I share it with the church. Y'all still ain't getting it. Did you hear me? When we share it with the church. That's why it's called a church conflict. When we share it with the church. Folks, we need to take care of what we say and how we say it and who we say it to. Gossip. Gossip. You know, it's been said that plastic surgeons can do all sorts of things with people's noses these days, except keep them out of other people's business. And sometimes gossip is just that, putting your nose where it doesn't belong. Other times, gossip may be something that happened to you, happened to a group you know about, and it's true, but it's negative. And so when you repeat it against someone else or about someone else, then it's gossip. Here's your definition of gossip. Gossip is speaking negatively about someone else behind their back. Gossip is speaking negatively about someone else behind their back. Notice it's very key that I said negatively. You can speak positively about somebody else behind their back all you want. That's great. We should brag on one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, I had somebody once ask me, do you like everyone? Well, I try to find something to like in everyone. It's my job, right? Is that said of you, that you like everyone, or at least that you try? But what gossip is when we talk about somebody behind their back in a negative manner. And so many times we've told ourselves, well, if it's true, it must not be gossip. If it's negative, it is gossip. Can I get an amen? Amen. If it's negative, it's gossip. Do you know that the word translated gossip in the New Testament literally means whisperer? Whisperer. Because how many times when we have something gossipy to say, negative, do we say it to someone's face? Well, some of us are that bold, but most of us are not. Most of us kind of do the double check over the shoulders, you know? We don't want our spouse to know. We don't want anybody else to know. We pull them in close and we deliver the juicy little morsel in their ear or over the telephone or through a Facebook message or other way. Folks, church conflict, no matter what that conflict may be, is spread through gossip. Gossip in and of itself is a form of conflict. Turn over in your Bibles with me to Proverbs. So I said we got a lot of scriptures. We don't have time to look at them all. But Proverbs chapter 25. And we want to look at an illustrative verse. Actually, excuse me, go to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. Proverbs 10:19 says, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. It's unavoidable that you'll sin the more you talk. If you're human, you're sinful. If you open your mouth as a human and talk, you will sin. Turn the page, if you have to Proverbs chapter 13, verse 3. Proverbs 13, verse 3. It says, he who guards his lip guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. Gossip is rooted in jealousy. It's rooted in insecurity. Gossip may be learned at home. It may be learned at school. Gossip has all sorts of roots and all sorts of directions it can go. But the antidote, look at Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9. The antidote to gossip, listen. He who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. If Margie had started by taking her concern with a shirt tail, the person who wears the shirt tail, well, things could have been a lot different. If she'd covered an offense and promoted love rather than spreading it among close friends. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19. Proverbs 20, verse 19 says, a gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid a man who talks too much. Some of you wonder why you don't have too many friends. I would make sure that it's not because you're gossiping. And they're smart enough to know they don't want to hang out with you. Ephesians 4:29 says, don't let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth. Think about what's unwholesome. That means not good, not filling, not right. Don't let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful or useful, your translation may say, for building others up, that it may benefit those that listen, so that the people that listen will be uplifted, encouraged, benefited, instructed. You need to consider your words, church family. I need to consider my words. Are the things I'm about to say uplifting, encouraging, because they're positive? Or are they negative and putting down and discouraging? What spreads church conflict? Gossip. Why do we have conflict? Because we're human. But now we need to look at what fuels church conflict, and we have a unique machine to demonstrate that for us, the excuse-o-matic.
Ladies and gentlemen, I interrupt this sermon to bring you the offer of a lifetime. Are your pastor, deacon, or Sunday school teacher always on your case about meeting new people outside of your friend group? Are you thinking, thanks, but no thanks? Then we've got a product for you. Today and today only, you can get the new Excuse-O-Matic, designed specifically to help you with this problem. What's the Excuse-O-Matic, you ask? Why, it's a simple machine that looks just like a laptop, but it's oh so much more. When it will help you to come up with excuses for not hanging around people that aren't in your friend group. All you have to do is tell the Excuse-O-Matic what your situation is, and it will help you get out of it like that. Here's a small showing of what this remarkable product can do. Excuse-O-Matic, why shouldn't I go to a Bible study with older people in it?
Gray hair and balding may be contagious, so tell them that you got into a batch of poison ivy and are itching something awful. Or because all of their parties will be done promptly by their 8 p.m. bedtime, Tell them that you have to be in bed by 7 p.m. due to having to get up early in the morning. They don't have to know that by early morning. You mean 9 a.m.
That's absolutely brilliant, excuse-o-matic. But what about inviting over a couple that has young children?
Kids may need a diaper change, and they may throw the dirty one into your garbage without telling you. So let them know you'd love to have them over, but your house was just sprayed for termites, and no one under the age of 10 is allowed in your house for 6 weeks due to the fumes.
I know this is impressive, but wait, there's more. What about inviting a guy, a single guy, over from church after church for maybe lunch?
You don't know that he isn't an axe murderer. So say that you're already in the middle of the study and don't want him to feel lost. Tell him you'll be sure to let him know when you start a new study. This will give you time for a proper background and credit check.
This gadget is so smart. It even has generic excuses to cover all of your needs, anytime.
They may not like me. They may feel I smell funny. They may smell funny. They may not like the same food I do. I'm not feeling well and think I'm contagious. I'm on a new vegan diet and won't be able to find anything to eat.
And the list goes on and on, folks. How do you get this wonderful gadget, you ask? Well, for only $19.95, you can get this device, the Excuse-O-Matic, shipped directly to your house. Simply call the number at the bottom of your screen with your checking account ready. No credit cards are accepted at this time because we follow the principles of Dave Ramsey. Act within the next 20 minutes and you will receive a trial app for your Droid phone. Don't wait. Do it now. Do it right now.
App not available for iPods, iPads, iPatches, or any other Apple products because it hasn't gotten all the way through the 5-year approval process. If calling during Pastor Aaron's sermon, please do not disturb those around you. We suggest you act like you have an emergency phone call and need to exit the sanctuary quickly. The $19.95 price only applies if you pay the $20 shipping fee. If you want the gadget with free shipping, the price will be $39.95. Offer good while supplies last.
Thank you, ladies and gentlemen.
We have some creativity in our church, as you can tell. Jay Vonis, you better not be going to order the Excuse-O-Matic. Oh, he's got his phone, ladies and gentlemen. Good thing we didn't flash that phone number up on the screen. That's an excuse, by the way. No. Open your Bible to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, because this one we can take mostly from one passage of Scripture. James chapter 2, as we think about this idea of favoritism. Being discerning and being judging in the type of relationships you have is acceptable. You should. The Bible says that we shouldn't spend time with people that are sinful and that will tempt us and bring us down. If you had a problem with alcoholism in the past, you shouldn't hang out at the bar with your alcoholic friends. If you want to hang out with them, find somewhere else with no alcohol. You should be judging and discerning of what you should do, but you've got to be careful not to cross the line into favoritism. Romans 12:10 says that we're to honor others above ourselves. Remember that John 13:35 said that we love one another, and by this would all men know that we are Christ's disciples. But notice James chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus, don't show favoritism." Don't show favoritism. That word there, don't show favoritism. Favoritism in the Greek literally means to accept the face of. To accept the face of. Do you ever get worried about somebody when you go to talk to them and they won't look you in the eye, D. Sawyer? And I mean, they're like looking everywhere but you, and you're kind of thinking, what's wrong with this guy? And the Greek means not to look in the face of. What if somebody you don't want to see comes up? You try to avert your eyes, go the opposite direction. You don't make eye contact because then you'll feel guilty. But favoritism is that, just that. It's not looking in the eye. It's treating with some disrespect. It says, verse 2, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and finds clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. So here's an example of what favoritism looks like. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? That kind of judgment is discrimination. It's favoritism. And so then James gives two different arguments about that. The first one is a moral argument. He says, or a theological argument. He says, listen, my brothers, verse 5, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith, to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Verse 8 and following is a moral argument. He says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, royal law, that means it's above all other laws because it's God's law, and God's law supersedes man's law, and we'll talk about that more next week. But what are you doing if you show favoritism? Verse 9. Verse 10, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. You might do everything else right, but if you're showing favoritism in who you talk to within the body of believers and who you relate to within the body of believers, you're breaking the law. Notice verse 12. Verse 12 says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. God's law is going to give freedom to you. What do you think it's saying we should give to others? Go on, verse 13. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. God calls us to mercy in our judgments of others. I don't know how many of you read my blog, but you can, AaronHhouseholder.net. My latest post from last week is called Bacon Sunday. You see, on the way to children's camp, we stopped at Burger King, and you'd have thought our children were, you know, tanking up because they thought they wouldn't get to eat all week long, or maybe it was just the nervous energy of children's camp. So they were eating like there was no tomorrow. Maybe it's because you know, parents gave them a lot of money, you know, $7 when they only needed $3. And so they ate their burgers, they ate their fries, they drank their Cokes, and then they went back for dessert. And they had a special dessert going for summertime. It was a bacon sundae. Yes, that, you know, kind of, what do you call it, soft serve ice cream with chocolate syrup on it, caramel syrup on it, bacon bits in it, and a stick of bacon sticking up out of it like a straw, baby. My son, who happened to be wearing his I Love Bacon shirt, decided he wanted a bacon sundae. He said, Dad, can I have a bacon sundae? I was like, sure, it's camp, buddy. Here's a couple more bucks. He went and bought his bacon sundae, and he gobbled it up. Seth was nice enough to share it with some of the other kids who, you know, were like, in mock disgust, while they're watching it as if they're afraid, you know, like a science experiment's going to blow up. So it was like this crowd around Seth's table with the people that were, you know, brave enough to try the bacon sundae and not hurl or something. Seth and a few other folks love the bacon sundae. Most of them turn their noses up at it. You know, when we're talking about bacon sundaes, being judging or showing favoritism or having a different opinion than somebody else is okay. But when we're talking about weightier matters of judgment, particularly when we get into attitudes of the heart and mind that are judgmental and are sinful, that's not okay. Whether you're a kid, whether you're a teenager, whether you're an adult, not everybody is going to like the same things you like. Not everybody is going to do the same things you do. So take care what you judge and take care how you judge. Not everyone is you. And they're probably just fine with that, even if you aren't. Be careful what you do. So number three, ask the question, what fuels church conflict? What fuels church conflict? And our answer there is division or favoritism. And Hyrule, I didn't tell to advance the slide, and I just preached right through that sucker. So hopefully you can write that down, because we need to be moving on in just a second here. We've talked about, why do we have conflict? Because we're human and sinful. We talked about what spreads church conflict. No matter what the disagreement or conflict may be, gossip spreads it and adds fuel to the fire. James 3 talks about that. We talked about what fuels it or makes it even stronger, and that is division and favoritism. And now we have one more illustration of the root of conflict, and that's called Dear Diary.
Dear Diary, so I don't know what I'm going to do about the situation with Peggy Sue at church. I thought we were friends. But now I'm not so sure. It all started a couple weeks ago on my birthday. She always puts on everyone's Facebook, "Happy birthday. May Jesus bless you and every day." On my page, she wrote a simple, "Happy B-Day," period. Not only did she not wish me blessings, but she didn't even take the time to write out the whole word birthday. I tried not to let that get to me, but then some other things happened. At our last ladies' Bible study, she tried all, and I mean all, the other food that the ladies brought, but wouldn't touch mine. She claimed she was full, but I saw her go back and eat more of Alice's famous fudge a little bit later. And then 2 days later, she forgot about my Mary Kay party. Instead, she decided to take a bunch of women from our church out for coffee. I was devastated. I think I could have forgiven her for the rest. But what happened at church today was the final straw. I confided in her a couple years ago about something that then I'm ashamed of. She promised me that she would keep it between us and God. Well, today, I overheard her tell her best friend about it. I could have just died right there. I never thought she would do something like that to me. Is this how Christians act? If so, I'm not sure I want to be one.
What's at the root of church conflict? Two things. Pride and unforgiveness. That's my humble opinion anyhow. What you just saw illustrated in Dear Diary is accurate. There are some things, there are small things that we should be able to handle or deal with. Somebody writing happy B-Day versus happy birthday, God bless you, on your Facebook wall. That's relatively small in the scope of things in our world. Somebody not eating your food at a get-together, but saying they're full, but still having some space for the fudge someone else made. Relatively a small thing. But then there's something that's so painful that it's hard to talk about without getting emotional. Where someone betrays your trust, betrays your relationship, and slanders and damages you and your character to untold others. Yet God calls us to forgive. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14 says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." We're called beyond ourselves, not to live for ourselves anymore, but to live for God, however things happen that make it difficult. And we want to live for ourselves again because really we want to blast the person who did evil to us, who hurt us. But God calls us to forgive. June Hunt says that forgiveness is a choice. Choose to let go. Choose to replace wrong, sinful beliefs with right, sinful beliefs. And the issue when it comes to forgiveness is not how big the offense was, whether it was something they wrote or didn't write on your Facebook wall versus betraying a trust and slandering you for others. The issue is not how big the offense is, but the issue really, as a Christ follower, is how big is God's power within you? Are you going to allow God to live through you, that you no longer live for yourself, 2 Corinthians 5:15, but you allow Christ who died to live through you to forgive someone no matter what? No matter what. Elizabeth Elliot writes, "We don't pray, forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who ask us to. We say, as we forgive those who trespassed against us." It's not ignoring what's done. When God forgives, He doesn't merely overlook our trespasses. He doesn't ask us to overlook others' trespasses either. He asks us to forgive them. No matter whether somebody asks or not, no matter how small or how big it is, we are to forgive. Following Christ means walking the road He walked. That means dying to self. That means forgiving others no matter what. Forgiveness is relinquishment. It's laying down. It's letting go. It's trusting God to live through you when you can't do it yourself. We are commanded to forgive anyone who trespasses against us. God calls us to forgive. Forgiveness covers over all the humanness, all the sinfulness, all the gossip, all the excuses, the divisiveness, the favoritism, the hurt, the pride, forgiveness. Point number 5 on your outline, ask a summary question. And that's, how should we handle church conflict? How should we handle church conflict? 5.1 on your outline says, heighten my prayer. Heighten your prayer. Rather than talking to others about the conflict, which would be most cases gossip, it's true, but it's negative, you should talk to God about the conflict. Talk to God about your hurts and your heart. Daniel chapter 9, verses 4 through 7 illustrates that for us. 5.2 on your outline. The second way we can handle church conflict is to seek God's wisdom. To seek God's wisdom, not my own wisdom, not even a wise person's wisdom, but to seek God's wisdom first. God's wisdom is found in His Word. God's wisdom is found in prayer. God's wisdom is found through other believers, but I'd seek God in prayer and the Bible first. God's given us all the parts of the body so that we can work one with one another, 1 Corinthians 12:18. We seek His wisdom. 5.3 on your outline. How should we handle church conflict? 5.3 says, mind my words. Be careful what you say. Remember Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only what's helpful for building others up. Mind my words. When you're hurt, when you are in conflict, it is easy to let words fly in anger, in disappointment, in sadness, in depression. But that's when you most ought to put a guard over your lips and mind your words. Remember what Scripture said in Proverbs, few words, less sin. And 5.4 on your outline, share God's grace. Share God's grace. Remember that you have been extended amazing grace. And extend that same amazing grace to others. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. We love them no matter what. We love them when they hurt us. We love them when they gossip about us. We love them. Anyone who does not love does not, it is in death, it says. 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love whom he has not seen. Anyone, and he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let's pray. Father in heaven, when it comes to conflict in church or anywhere, we know that it's going to happen because we're human, we're sinful, we have different ideas, different personalities, different thoughts. But we also know, God, that you call us above our humanness and you give us the ability to go beyond our humanness in Christ by the Holy Spirit. So, God, we pray that you would help us when we're conflicted, when we're hurt, when we're sinned against, to heighten our prayer, to seek your wisdom, to mind our own words. And to share your grace. That just as you've given us grace, we would give others grace and we would seek understanding and forgiveness. But God, we thank you that you give us the way to go and you show us by your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.